I'm Rayburn Johnson.
And I'm Steve Sensenig.
Welcome to another episode of Beyond the Box.
Here's a chance to step outside the boundaries of institutional religion and explore the wide open spaces of our freedom in Christ.
We don't claim to have a corner on the truth, and a lot of what you will hear is just two guys thinking out loud.
So come on and join us as we journey Beyond the Box.
Hello, Steve. Hello, Ray.
I don't know why I like that smoky voice.
Smoky voice.
Hello, Steve.
I've always wished I was James Earl Jones, I guess. Maybe that's where it came from.
Yeah, you got to get a lot more gravelly and low than that.
Deeper for that.
I'm your father, Luke.
I never knew you had a fascination with Darth Vader. I want to be James Earl Jones, and you want to be Darth Vader. How weird is that?
Well, you do know that's who voiced the original Darth Vader. Uncredited.
Oh, I didn't know that. James Earl Jones?
Is that right?
I never knew that.
Is that the name of the
That's
guy?
Probably right. I just never knew it.
Yeah.
I probably will really be burned in effigy now, but I have actually never seen the entire Star Wars trilogy. Actually, it's more than a trilogy now. But
I have seen it. I never understood the hype behind it.
I only saw Return of the Jedi, and I never saw a full one other than
that.
Well,
I'll tell you, I saw the Star Wars movies when they were re-released, like their 20th anniversary or whatever. And I understand that for people who are fans of Star Wars, that was a huge deal for them to be re-released and all that kind of stuff. But when I went to the theater to watch them, I found myself disappointed because the sound quality wasn't what I was used to.
Yeah.
They had enhanced them some, but it was not on the level of, you know, the Hollywood blockbusters of that day. And so I just found myself kind of like, what's the big deal?
Well, I saw Return of the Jedi. That was the first movie I ever saw when I was a kid. We went in the theater, and all I can really remember is seeing that curtain on the side of the theater, and I kept, you know, being afraid that Darth Vader was going to come from behind the curtain. And I remember Jabba the Hutt. There's probably a lot of mouse clicks, as you've said before,
Right. <laughs> that are X-ing us right now.
These guys are dorks.
I bet we even lost Scott Roche on that one.
Scott, please don't leave.
I appreciate people's passion about it, but it never...
I feel about the Matrix trilogy like what most people feel about the Star Wars trilogy.
Yes, the Matrix trilogy.
I am a Matrix nut.
Yeah, but that's probably because that really has a lot of correlation and parallel to what we've been living.
Yeah,
in terms of I feel like I'm in the Matrix. The whole Beyond the Box concept is that idea of getting unplugged from the Matrix and discovering that there's life outside of that.
Yeah, and if you haven't seen the Matrix out there, the one or two of you that haven't,
that's right.
Do yourself a favor, go rent it today.
At least see the first one
and watch it 10 times, and you'll understand it after the 10th time.
Yeah, the second and third just kind of extended the story, and it's got some elements in it that I'd rather not read.
The first one though,
the first one definitely is a parallel that a lot of people outside the institution use.
Yeah.
But we're not here to discuss movies, are we? Beyond the Box Office podcast.com. I think there is a Beyond the Box Office
That's
podcast.
That's awesome.
Because when we first started this, I Googled to kind of see, you know, if this name was taken or whatever. And there's a Beyond the Box Office. But anyway, we're not
so
here
I
to
give
talk
it,
about
I
movies.
Give it two thumbs up.
Two thumbs up, yeah. Yeah, that'll work.
And two big toes up. I don't know.
You got your socks on. That's good.
I got my Panther PJs on. So please don't, you know, a lot of other people just mouse clicked off that too.
Yeah, Carolina Panthers. What about our poor Australian listeners? It's not even really football.
All of these cultural, references we keep throwing out.
We do that. But we're not here to talk about movies, obviously. We want to talk about a topic that you suggested, which I think is a great topic to bat around for a while. And that's the difference between being right and being righteous.
Well, I think it kind of segues and dovetails right into what we've been talking about with power over people and Christians trying to, control the culture and all of these things. You know, something that we've talked about before and I've thought a lot about is, did Jesus call us to be right or to be righteous? Mm-hmm. And, I think that as Christians, what we're taught, for the most part, is that really rightness is next to godliness, or it is godliness. Yeah. So much so that our discipleship programs within institutional churches especially consist of really nothing more usually than information.
Yeah.
Understanding correct theology, correct doctrine, and getting people so steeped in that and so entrenched in that, that anyone who brings an idea that would seem to be contrary, whether or not there's a good basis for it is irrelevant.
It's irrelevant,
they're immediately to be, you know, squelched.
Well, and that idea of rightness being next to godliness is, I was actually thinking when you posed the question, did Jesus call us to be right or to be righteous? A lot of people would hear that question and go, yes. I mean, they don't see that, that it could be
a difference.
Yeah. And especially, you know, on some of the subjects that we've talked about in recent episodes with regard to the political process and all that kind of stuff, there is a sense in which people say to be righteous is to be right, or to be right is to be righteous. You know, we're on the side of righteousness and we are right. And, you know, it, it really, I don't think people realize that you can be right and not be righteous.
And vice versa.
And vice versa. You can be righteous and not have all of your beliefs correct.
Yeah. Well, I think that, you know, you brought this up earlier this morning when we were having breakfast. I think this is a great point, though. You know, Jesus takes, when he's having a discussion with some Pharisees and with his disciples, he takes a person who is totally not right, a person who in the first century context would have been theologically heretical.
Yeah.
And he ends up making them the hero of the story and calling them good and Samaritan, which those two things in a first century Jewish mind, those two words didn't fit in the same sentence.
Yeah, it's interesting. We throw the term good Samaritan around very casually in our culture. You know, you help somebody along the side of the road. Oh, you're such a good Samaritan.
Yeah.
You give somebody a meal when they're down on their luck. Oh, you're being a good Samaritan. We don't understand and don't really pay attention to the significance, exactly what you're saying, that, that that would have had in the ears of a first century Jewish audience when Jesus said, here's a priest and a Levite. It sounds like a start of a bad joke, doesn't it? Priest, this Levite, and the Samaritan are walking down the road. but the priest and the Levite, the two really at the pinnacle of the Jewish experience of religion, the two that had it all right in their minds, did not help the guy along the side of the road. The Samaritan comes along, who, in my understanding, the Jews didn't even view the Samaritans as people. I mean, they were dogs. Yeah. They were half-breeds. They were, you know, probably the way that African-Americans were viewed in the early days of our
country. Or American Indians,
Or American Indians, you know, two-thirds of a person or whatever. That was a Samaritan to a Jew. And Jesus says, here comes this Samaritan, and he stops and tends the guy's wounds and takes him to the hospital and pays the bill and leaves an extra amount so that they can take care of other needs after he's gone, et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus makes him the hero of the story. That aspect, I think, carries a lot of weight in understanding how Jesus viewed, if you have a choice between being right and righteous, be righteous. You know, go ahead.
Sorry, I think one of the interesting things, too, in that story, if we go back to the priest and the Levite, is that the interesting thing to me is the thing that kept them from helping the guy that was on the road was their religion.
The religion, yeah.
Because if they had stopped to help him, just if he had been dead, they would have been ritually considered unclean. And they were on their way to the temple to perform their service, and therefore they would have been disqualified from performing their service at the temple. So in their minds, passing that man by on the side of the road was actually doing the will of God.
Right.
To me, that shows you just how warped a religious mind can become when it seeks to please God through rules and rituals instead of seeking to be love incarnate like Jesus was.
Yeah. And there's so much emphasis in American Christianity today on being right.
Yeah.
Getting all of your theological ducks in a row and making sure that you sign off on the right creeds and the right confessions. And I think the danger in this topic is that we could appear to be saying that that doesn't matter. I think it matters at some level, but I don't think it matters to the extent and the extreme that we have created in our culture.
Yeah.
I don't think that having your theology correct matters if you don't live out the theology that you claim to espouse.
Paul, 1 Corinthians 13.
Yeah, I was actually going to think and say that. Yeah.
I mean, that's basically what he says. You can know all mysteries. Think about that. Yeah. All mysteries. He says, if you don't have love, it's nothing.
It's nothing.
Nothing.
We don't understand the depth of that contrast that Paul's driving home there. It's worthless.
Yeah.
You know, he talked about all that he had accomplished as a religious person and says that in his eyes, that was nothing more than dung compared to what he had in Christ.
That's right.
You know, so religious activity, religious pursuit, theological study, that has its place. But if that becomes our measure of worth.
Yeah.
I actually just, on the day that we're recording this, wrote a blog post about this today. It's been now a couple weeks ago once this finally airs. But and I think I titled it The Measure of a Man.
Hmm.
Because I was basically saying, you know, I was taking a paragraph from another blog I had read and quoting that and as a starting point. But basically the gist was we measure spirituality by things like faithful attendance to church, reading the Bible daily, memorizing scripture. And if you think about that, in the system of the institution, those are the things that get rewarded.
Yeah.
When I was growing up as a kid going to Sunday school, you got those attendance pins. If you memorized enough scripture and could quote them from memory, you got this award or that award, or you got a scholarship to camp, or I don't know why that was a prize.
I never got a gold star for talking in class. Never understood that.
No, or for goofing off.
Yeah.
And yet, what do we end up teaching kids then? That these are the things that God values?
Yeah.
These are the things that are important? I don't want my kids to grow up with that perspective.
Yeah.
You know, I would much rather teach my son how to care for somebody in need than to make him think that it's important to be able to quote the whole book of James from memory.
Well, I think Jesus makes an interesting point. When he's talking to the Pharisees, there's a really interesting place where he says, he says, your sin is not that you don't see. He said, your sin is that you don't see, and yet you say that you do.
Yeah.
I think what he was really saying there is you can become so pig-headed.
Mm-hmm.
You can become so right in your own eyes, so unquestioning of your own conclusions and theology and all these things that it actually blinds you from ever seeing what the truth is. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is kind of opening another can of worms, but I know people would differ with me on this, mm-hmm. but I think that this is maybe one of the problems with referring to a lot of our beliefs as biblical.
Yeah.
Because the minute we throw the biblical tag on the end of that, what we've done is we've closed off all questioning.
Yep.
So if I use the trump card of biblical on you, mm-hmm. now you just have to fall in line and you can't actually, you know, reason with me and think with me. What that means is when I declare something to be biblical, mm-hmm. I'm saying I'm closed off from further discussion. I think many times that's what it's saying.
I wish we could just ban that adjective from Christian dialogue.
Yeah.
Stop saying stuff is biblical because you're right. It shuts the door on any kind of discussion.
Closes conversation.
Yeah. Throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of the institutional church, there have been many times when doctrine has been settled. But what we don't really stop to think about is at what cost.
Oh, that's a great way of saying it. At what cost?
I mean, and what was the motivation behind it? Mm. You know, when you look at the councils that were held by the early church, Council of Nicaea is a great example. The way I read history, and I may be wrong on this, but I don't think I am. The way I read history, the Council of Nicaea was all about control.
Yeah.
The settling of the Nicene Creed, the doctrine that was discussed there, was not, from my perspective, was not about actually trying to determine what doctrine was right. It was making sure that everybody bought into this particular doctrine so that there was a forced unity throughout the kingdom, throughout the, you know, the realm of Christianity.
Right.
And at what cost? At the cost of holding a council that went against everything Jesus said in terms of honoring
pomp
the rich
and circumstance.
Yeah.
And
yeah, I mean, if you read history, you know.
And when I say pomp and circumstance, it doesn't mean Jesus banned the graduation theme. I'm sorry.
That's right.
Dun, 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 dun. Oh my goodness.
No, but there's, you know, honoring of a human leader.
Yeah.
You know, Constantine.
Maybe the greatest cause was that the ones who had been persecuted for 300 years suddenly turned into the persecutors.
Yeah.
Maybe the greatest cost was that in the name of, quote, truth, mm-hmm. we actually began to persecute others.
Right.
Which really belied the fact that we weren't representing him who is the truth.
Yeah.
You know?
And at what point were we called to militarily or physically defend the gospel offensively, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, we're called to lay down our lives. We're not called to lay down other people's lives for the sake of the gospel. And so, you know, no wonder that this precedent was then set, that you forcefully declare doctrine.
Yeah.
And you forcefully banish those who disagree with you or don't see it the same way as you. And so that you end up with the Inquisition or
yeah.
the Crusades.
Yeah.
You know, things that were done in the name of Christ, all in the name of power, because they thought they were right.
Yeah.
They thought
or
they
in
were
in the name of some of the political action, the Christian political action groups.
Yeah.
That we are actually driving people away from Jesus mm-hmm. Christ in the name of upholding the truth.
We talked in a recent episode about homosexuality, and you know, the question was posed by one of our listeners, Big C. Why is it that 99% of Christians believe that being gay is a sin? Well, you and I stated in that podcast, we do believe it's a sin, but that's not the point. The point is not to go out there and say, this is a sin and beat everybody over the head with it. The point is, okay, what are we going to do with the homosexual?
Well,
how are we going to treat them? How are we going to respond to them?
I think what ends up happening for us is we become known as being against homosexuals instead of against homosexuality.
Absolutely.
Because to me, being against homosexuality means that you're against a destructive force mm-hmm. that inflicts harm on someone who's made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. Whereas the church has turned that around, and we are against, in many cases, and people won't say this, but
right.
you know,
this
let's call a spade a spade.
Yeah.
We end up being against homosexuals mm-hmm. so that we begin to protest people.
Mm-hmm.
We begin to come out against people. We begin mm-hmm. to drive a wedge between the body of Christ and other people
right.
simply because they're not right.
Mm-hmm. And we judge those people as people. We don't judge the sin that they're committing. We
yeah.
judge them.
Well, the sin becomes them.
Yeah.
We have a hard time. I think Wayne and Brad over at the God Journey said this, mm-hmm. and I thought it was a really profound statement. They said, we don't understand how to accept someone without believing we're condoning their behavior.
Right.
We
right.
think that to accept someone mm-hmm. on the basis of them being made in the image of God, another mm-hmm. human being just like us, we think that to accept someone automatically gives a carte blanche endorsement to their behavior, and it doesn't.
No, it doesn't. When Jesus was walking along the road and he looks up in the tree and he sees Zacchaeus, and if you start singing that song, I'm going to smack you.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and now we.
Jesus walks along. He sees.
Ow!
he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. He says, "Hey, I'm coming to your house to have dinner." Was he endorsing Zacchaeus' corrupt
Not
tax
at all.
Collecting policies?
Not at all.
No. But he was loving him. He was reaching out to him. He was showing him, Zacchaeus, you are worth something to my Father.
Yeah.
And so if we focus on just being right in our beliefs, I think a lot of times what ends up happening then is that we really do head in the direction of being unrighteous.
Yeah.
Because now it's all about, I've got to prove you wrong. I've got to demonstrate that your beliefs are in error. And it doesn't matter how I treat you because I'm standing up for what's right. I'm not going to name names or camps here, but there's a particular camp of believers that you and I have talked about.
Are you talking about the
Yes, those people. Yep. who believe that they are absolutely right in their belief systems, and they will be outright jerks to other believers because they think they're defending the truth.
Yeah.
And it somehow gives them license to slander and mock and criticize and ridicule others in sometimes very juvenile, disgusting ways.
Yeah.
I don't care at this point if their theology is right.
Yeah, absolutely.
What I know is that they are not representing Christ.
Yeah.
When they behave that way.
That's
not
right.
to say that they can't be. It's not to say that there's a one-to-one correlation of that doctrine system to their beliefs.
Right.
Or to their actions. But
that belief system does not equal that action.
Right.
But many times.
But you can't even discuss the belief system because you met with that wall of
belief
systems.
It goes right back to the minute that I say I'm right, that's the minute I've closed off further discussion. And here's the problem. We have, and we talked about this morning, but we extol pigheadedness, bullheadedness, and unteachableness as a virtue, under the banner of non-compromising and unwavering in the body of Christ.
And you see this really play out in the debate about where postmodernism comes into play.
Oh, they hate that word.
Yeah.
Hate it.
And I guess, to be honest, I would have to say I pretty much fall in the camp of being a postmodern. From the standpoint, I know.
This episode has now come to a close.
Go ahead, play the Star Spangled Banner. run the color bar. Go to static. You know. from the standpoint that I believe very strongly a lot of things, but I don't believe that I have to close off discussion about those things. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
There are things that I believe, and yet I'm willing to look at other viewpoints on it.
I think here's maybe a way of saying it. This is how I've come to say it. I believe in absolute truth.
Right.
I just don't believe that I know it absolutely.
That's a great way to put it.
I think that's the problem, is we think that if we believe in absolute truth, mm-hmm. we have to have an absolute handle on it.
Yeah.
And that's
and right. if you don't, if you admit that somehow you could be wrong about something, oh, then you don't believe in absolutes.
Right.
You know,
you're a compromiser.
There have been discussions online where I have just pleaded with certain brothers to say, could you just admit that maybe what you're talking about doesn't have the biblical foundation that you claim it does? And the response was, oh, you don't believe in absolutes.
Now, all of a sudden, it's like, you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
What?
Hell, man. Yeah.
I didn't know we were talking about that.
6-day creation and all that. Yeah. I mean, so I don't think there's anything wrong. In fact, I would actually be much more comfortable with people saying, you know what? I might be wrong about this.
Yeah.
I might be wrong about certain aspects of my belief about the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah.
Do I believe that Jesus raised from the dead physically, literally? Yes,
yeah.
I do.
Yeah.
I don't think I'm wrong about
that. If you can explain how that happened, then please fill us in.
Yeah. But if there is somehow a sense in which I'm misunderstanding that, then I'm open to that.
Exactly.
You know, there have been a lot of things in my theology that I have changed over the years as I begin to search it out for myself and go, wait a minute, that doesn't really hold as much water as I thought it did. Or that's really not as clear in the scripture as I thought it was.
To me, I believe, boy, this would get me in some hot water with some of the camps I've come from, but I think that one of the greatest signs of maturity is when you can look back over your life and see how many times you've adjusted what you believe. Because, you know, I was taught for a long time that if you were a good believer, then what it meant to be uncompromising and steadfast was that you always believed the same thing from day one till you died, and you defended it vehemently to the death.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm at the place where, you know what? I don't have any vested interest in being right anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I am totally open to someone saying, you know what? You are totally wrong about X, Y, and Z.
Mm-hmm.
My only, you know, God knows my heart, and we all can fall into that trap of pride, myself included, but for the most part, I just want the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, I just had a Born on the 4th of July flashback there. You can't handle the truth! Yeah. You know? Whoa! Sorry. Movie references, song references, all over the place.
And you know, the cool thing is, too, the more you and I search for truth, and the more you and I desire to know truth, the more that we have come to realize that truth is Jesus.
Period.
Yeah. It's not a set of beliefs. It's not a series of statements about Jesus. Jesus is truth. Truth is Jesus. And, you know, to a lot of people, that they think that we're just splitting hairs now, you know, and this is all just semantics. But it really is, it's a lot more than semantics to me.
Well, I think that's why we would say that part of the postmodern premise that we would hold to is that in many ways, mm-hmm. truth really is relative. Mm-hmm. Because to be relative means that you relate. Mm-hmm. And a person, you can only, you have to relate to a person.
Yeah, you can't relate to a set of statements.
You can't relate to a set of statements. And mm-hmm. if Jesus is a person, then, and we see this through the Gospels, he relates differently to the woman at the well than right. he does to the woman caught in adultery or to right. Nicodemus or Zacchaeus, etc. Mm-hmm. That he relates himself and his relationship to each person where they're at. Mm-hmm. That he doesn't try and force a set of propositions. I never see Jesus whipping out a four spiritual laws and saying, if you embrace these four propositions, right. you too can go to heaven for the low, low price.
You know I love you and have a wonderful plan for your life?
Step one, I love you and have a wonderful plan. That's great. I built a bridge. Yeah.
That's right. Look at me laying down across the chasm.
I just heard the mouse click again.
Again. Yeah. I don't think we have any listeners left. We could just stop here.
Dylan, we hope you're enjoying this podcast.
That's right. Yeah. Dylan's sitting here in the studio with us. He's the only one listening. I don't even know if our wives are listening anymore. Wow. But this is such a powerful point to remind ourselves of, that it's not that being right and being righteous are necessarily exclusive
exactly.
of each other. You can be right and be righteous.
Yeah.
But what is that? What is our pursuit? I think, what is it that we are passionate about? And our passion should be about being righteous, and everything else sort of falls into place. You know,
I think a lot of this comes from our westernized version of God mm-hmm. that says that God is perfect. And what I mean by that, when we think of perfect, we think of just, that's where we get the word immutable from, mm-hmm. you know, that we think God is totally unmoving, that God never changes,
yeah.
that God never changes his mind. And of course, this gets into open theism and all sorts of
right.
things like that. But the truth is, you know, scripture says many times that God does change his mind.
Yeah.
And all that means, it doesn't mean that God was less perfect at one moment and more perfect after he changed his mind. Mm-hmm. It simply meant that God was reacting to human beings out of relationship. Mm-hmm. Relationship is all about equal and opposite reaction.
Yeah.
You know that when I say I love you to my wife, mm-hmm. I get an emotional response from her.
Mm-hmm.
That there's not a... versus, did you ever have one of those dolls when you were a kid or whatever? Dolls? I just got a funny look.
Dolls?
Whoa.
Did I mean, have dolls when I was a kid?
Whoa, I just totally Freudian slip.
Wow. Let me
back up here.
Well, yeah, me and Barbie.
Did you ever have one of those stuffed animals that had the little string in the back? And, you know, you pull the string, and every time you pull the string, it says the same thing.
Yeah.
That's how many people see God.
Yeah.
That every time I pull his string, he's going to say the same thing. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm sorry, that's not relationship.
Right.
That is not relationship. And I have a hard time viewing God as someone who's just totally the unmoved mover.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that just says that God is not a God of relationship. And I think Jesus reveals him as anything but that.
Oh, absolutely. I think one of the biggest things that we can get from the revelation of Jesus is that God is extremely personal. God is extremely interested in us individually as people with whom he can relate.
And moved by compassion.
Yeah.
He's moved. And the primary thing that moves him is love.
And Jesus didn't respond the same way to everybody. I mean, like you said, it the way he dealt with the woman at the well versus how he dealt with Zacchaeus versus how he dealt with the Pharisees versus how he dealt with his own disciples or the woman caught in adultery. These were all unique situations that Jesus responded to in the moment based on what was needed at that moment by that particular person. You know, the things he said to Martha outside Lazarus's tomb versus what he said to the woman at the well.
You know,
it was all true. It was all right. It was all good. But he wasn't just, like you said, he didn't whip out the four spiritual laws. He didn't have a speech. You know, there wasn't a you didn't pull his string and he said the same thing. He spoke to people in the moment. Based on where they were at.
I think an interesting thing is, like, for instance, where Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John 3, and he said, you must be born again. And, you know, Nicodemus says, well, how can I be born when I'm old? Do I enter again into my mother's womb?
Right.
And silly Jesus Nicodemus. Says, just silly Nicodemus. But the interesting thing to me is where Jesus says, those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind. You don't know where they come from, or he's talking about the wind. You don't know where it comes from. Right. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. I think what he's saying there is a relationship with the Spirit of God is not something that you can break down into tightly organized propositions that you just present to someone on a piece of paper.
Yeah.
It is different for every person. So the funny thing to me is that we've taken the very thing that Jesus used to describe an organic, living, breathing relationship, and we've sterilized it and made it a catchphrase that if you'll say a certain prayer, at the end of a certain service, on your knees at an altar, then you will become, quote, born again.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking this is really a misuse of a really beautiful metaphor that Jesus gave us of us becoming a new creation. It's something that we've turned into a really, we've actually made it become the very opposite thing of what Jesus
instead of being that dynamic, organic experience, it becomes very ritualistic.
Yeah, so that you can contain it in a track, in 5 pages in a little booklet that's stapled together, instead of in a heart that comes from a relationship, from a hunger and thirst for God.
Yeah, and you know, it's like Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples about the Spirit coming to them, and he said, you know, at some point you'll have to answer questions, you'll be called upon to give witness and all this kind of stuff. And he said, don't worry about what you're going to say.
Yeah.
Because the Spirit himself will tell you what to say at
that
time. Why don't we handle our relationships with people the same way? Why are we so afraid to trust that the Spirit will give us the words in any situation to speak? So I don't have to come up with a speech. I don't have to come up with a tract. I don't have to come up with an alliterative outline. I can just, in whatever moment presents itself, if there's a person that needs to hear a word from God, I'm able to speak it.
I'll have the word.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'll have it. And it may look and sound different for one person or another. You know, it's like we always have this caveat of, well, if you believe in prophecy, you know, you need to at least know that God will never contradict himself. He'll never tell you anything that contradicts the scripture. And yet you have Jesus coming along and saying, you've heard it said, but an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, well, he's quoting the scripture.
Yeah.
You know, why didn't the people of his day go, oh, he's contradicting scripture. He obviously is not of God.
Right.
You know, I mean, you can't.
Well, they did.
Yeah, they did. That's exactly right. But they were wrong. That's the point.
That's the point, right?
So it's not even so much trying to put God in those boxes of saying, oh, well, this is how God always speaks or how God always works. You know, give him the freedom to work however he needs to in whatever situation. And our job is just to live that out in the Spirit in a very dynamic, in-the-moment way, however God wants us to live that out. That's being righteous. That's walking in the way of God, as opposed to just having all the answers that you can, you know, put down on the test and being right about stuff.
I think Jesus called us to not worry so much about, you know, being right is more about me than it is about you. Being right just means that I can, you know, throw out my chest a little farther and hold my head a little higher.
Right.
It's about my own pride. Whereas righteousness,
it's
all means about him. I'm looking about him and I'm looking about you.
Yeah.
And I don't worry about how I look.
We talked about the so-called Good Samaritan, you know, and how Jesus chose a man who didn't have all of his theology right in the Jewish mind to be the hero of the story. And when Jesus was talking to a real life Samaritan woman, she asked the question, well, who's right, the Jews or the Samaritans? And his basic answer was neither.
Yeah.
You both have missed it at some level. Here's the reality.
Yeah.
And he took it to a very dynamic, organic spirit level that basically took their systematic theology and kind of shredded it.
Blew it up.
Yeah.
Blew it up.
Speaking of blowing it up, I think it's about
that's
time
what we just
to
did
blow
this,
this one up. Yeah. It's time to pull this to a close. BeyondTheBoxPodcast.com is the website. Hope you all will join us there. Put your comments, idea submissions for
please submit
shows.
Ideas. Please.
We're running out of ideas here. We're trying to figure out what to talk
We're
about.
We're scratching our heads. Yeah. Help, help.
So y'all throw your ideas in the mix, and we'll catch y'all next week on Beyond the Box.
Later.